Good evening. I have a feeling that the lecture tonight won't be so long as usual, because I had to skip a night. I'm up from yesterday morning. If I have the energy, we'll do it as usual. If not, it'll be shorter. Yesterday I started to speak about Parashat Matot. Every year it falls together, Matot and Masei. Usually we start Matot, we never get to half of Matot, not to talk about Masei that get neglected. Maybe today I'll have some more time to add some of the insights of these two chapters that falls usually between 17 Betamuz and the 9th of Av. Yesterday I started to explain the importance of making vows. Making a vow in a classy way is that a person say actually with his mouth that he makes a neder. He used the word neder or kunam, this is the words of the Gemara that using it, he forbids something on himself. And then there is to swear. You swear that you're not going to do this and this. So it's actually two forms of, two ways to make in a way a vow. One is you forbid yourself on something, and one is that you forbid something on yourself. One way or the other, you're not allowed to do it. Once it came out of your mouth, it's already became a restriction from the Torah. And if a person violates it, he's subject to a punishment because he brought it on himself. So what's the best advice? The best advice is not to make vows. Meaning, even if you want to promise something to Hashem, you say, Bli neder, always. Bli neder, Hashem, I accept on myself to do such and such. If you're going to help me with this problem, I promise you, Bli neder, my intention is to give a big amount of donation to this cause. It's worth it for Hashem sometimes to cancel the decree from your life in order for you to give what you promise. Without that, you would get the decree. Since you made a vow, Hashem say, you know what, in this particular case, you know, it's better, you know, instead of giving him the problem, I rather he gives money for the yeshiva, or to the poor people, or to make CDs, or whatever the case is. It's worth it for Hashem. There was actually one very interesting case that happened a few years ago in Israel. There was a couple that had been married for 25, almost 30 years, and they didn't have children. Now, you know, someone who got married when they're 20, and they 44, 45, and they never had kids, the chance that they'll have kids is not exactly great. Everything is possible, as we can see sometimes even people in their 60s, you know, becoming pregnant. We saw it a few times in our time. When Hashem wants something, it can happen. But Hashem is also limited to the limitation that he set for himself. Once you make a system with rules, you decide that those are the rules, and the world has nature, laws of nature. You're automatically limiting yourself to XYZ. In other words, where people have oxygen, they'll live. No oxygen, they die. People touch fire, they get burned. People that have, God forbid, radiation, it causes damage to the body. People that smoke, it kills the lung. This is the laws of nature. Person that exercises, is active, works a little bit on his muscle and running, and it improves his lifestyle. He feels better and stronger, and he can do more things. It's faster and lighter. And, you know, there are rules in nature. Hashem does not interfere with the rules of nature, hardly ever. In rare cases, as we saw a few of them in the Torah and in the Tanakh, Hashem had to interfere against the law of nature and to make an open miracle on the public, in front of people, in front of audience. For instance, when they threw Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah to the fire, obviously they had to burn. But Hashem made a clear miracle that they didn't get burned. Or Avraham Avinu, when Nimrod threw him into the other way around, I'm sorry. Avraham Avinu, I'm a little tired today, forgive me. Avraham Avinu, when Nimrod threw him into the fire, he was supposed to get burned, but he didn't get burned. Why? Because Hashem wanted Avraham Avinu to live. Why? He had a mission. What was his mission? To spread the knowledge about monotheism, about there's only one God, because at his time, he was a pioneer. Everyone was an idol worshiper. Everyone believes in idols, in the sun, in the moon, all kinds of things like this, in animals. And all of a sudden, finally, one clever person using his head, and he showed the world, don't you see that there's a creator to the world? Don't you see someone is running the show? Don't you see everything is planned? Don't you see that everything is supervised? Don't you see that the odds, the chance that things would happen here by coincidence is basically zero? Everything is supervised. The most important thing to the life of the human being, the easier it is to get. What do you need the most? Air, everywhere in the world for free. Imagine you had to walk with balloons on your back in time of emergency. Maybe from time to time the oxygen stopped. You don't know when it's going to be next time. Every once in a while, shortage, no oxygen. People cough and they die, millions. So obviously you don't want to die. So all your life you have to walk with two heavy metal balloons on your back. I don't have to tell you what happened after a year, you become a hunchback. What kind of a life is this? You can't even sit in the bathroom. You cannot sleep in bed. You cannot be with your wife. You cannot do anything. Horrible life. One minute of shortage of oxygen, one time in the history of this world, and everyone would be forced to suffer forever and ever, and mamash not have one moment of peace in life. Why? Maybe it's about to happen again, but it never happened. Why? The supervisor who creates oxygen makes sure every human being has it. But it's very interesting. If people know how the air that we breathe is created, then the miracles become a million times greater. Why? The ingredients of the air that we breathe, we have the oxygen and we have the carbon dioxide, and then there's another thing that is a third of a percent. All together, it gives exactly the oxygen we need. The amount of oxygen, if I remember correctly, it's about 28%, meaning if it will be too many trees in the world, too many trees, trees actually supply oxygen into nature. So then the level of oxygen in the air would go to 31 or 32%, then it becomes dangerous. Why? And the next time one person would light a cigarette, it will basically burn the entire world, because oxygen is explosive. One huge ball of fire, you don't need Iran. You don't need an atomic bomb, agreements, nonsense, baloney. One cigarette, Tony or Abdallah is lighting here in Brooklyn, the whole world goes on fire. Why? Few more million trees in the world, and the world is over. Or if will be not enough trees. A massive construction, they're chopping trees off, they make cabinets, furniture, houses, you know, lots of sukkot for sukkot. Everyone needs a sukkah. So more and more trees are getting destroyed. That means there's shortage in oxygen. What would happen then? Everyone would not be able to move. So it has to be a perfect balancing non-stop from day one until now for thousands of years. Something like this can run by itself. Why people don't use their head? It's a shame. Why people don't use their head? Use your head 5 minutes before you speak your nonsense. And then you would laugh about what you're about to say. And there are millions of examples like this. We're not talking about one or two amazing examples. Millions of examples like this. So we see that, you know, the supervision of the world is incredible. It's incredible. Then we go back to what I started to say, the story with this person that after many years they couldn't have children. And, you know, one time the wife of a friend, friends, there's couples, they're the friends, she said to her husband, Rei Teilim for, let's call them Moshe and Miriam, just for the story. Rei Teilim for Moshe and Miriam, maybe finally they can have a baby. So her husband told her, come on, it's time, people have to know, people have to learn to give up. It can't be a nudnik, can't be a pest, non-stop. Hashem doesn't want you to have kids, give up already. She said to him, oh, you're a hero, huh? You have children, you have everything, businesses, money, you feel comfortable, you don't even feel the pain of this couple. He said, no, no, I really feel the pain, but there's nothing will happen. That's it, face it. After all these years, Hashem, for whatever reason, doesn't want to have children. So he said to his wife, she said to him, accept something on yourself for them, accept. So he said to her, you know what? If they're going to have a child, I'm selling all my businesses here in New York, and we move to Israel, and I sit in yeshiva all day and learn Torah. Is that good enough for you? She said, amen. You know, it's her dream. She said, amen. A month later, I love these stories, especially when they're real, they're true. It's a true story, with names, everything published in books. A month later, he gets a call. Yitzhak, yes, it's Moshe. Hi Moshe, how are you? Magi alanu mazal tov. We deserve a mazal tov, yes. We're finally going to have a baby. This guy started to think, 10 million, 15 million, how much I make a year? Your baby is going to cost me a lot. So he said, oh yeah, I'm very happy to hear. Here is my wife. He ran quickly to his calculator. What is he going to do? After they hang up, he said, I cannot believe it's happening to me. His wife said, that's it, you made a neder, you have to keep it. He said, are you crazy? Did you really think I really meant it? She said to him, listen, don't play with fire. So for weeks they're arguing. In the end, when couples don't get along and they don't have a solution, what usually happens? They come to the rabbi. In a case like this, to the best rabbi. And who is the biggest rabbi today? There are a few, but one of the best is Rav Chaim Kanievsky in Bnei Brak. But again, they got to him. He went specially to see him. He told him the whole story. And he said, Rabbi, I want you to cancel my vows. We can do Atarat Nedarim, cancel my vows. Rav Chaim Kanievsky told him, you're not allowed to cancel your vow. So why? I canceled vows already in the past. He said to him, you don't understand what's going on here. This is not a regular miracle. The many of miracles happen every day, but a miracle like this, after 25 years, no children, with treatment, with doctors, nothing helped. They gave up completely almost. And just because you say what you say, it was worth it for Hashem to give them a child and keep them quiet as long as you get rid of all your nonsense business here and go and learn Torah. What are you gonna do now? You're going to cancel your neder, and God forbid this woman will have a miscarriage. How would you feel? What do you think? Hashem gave them the gift for free? It could be very much because of what you promised. That's how it works in Shamayim. Why? Now you may come and say, wait a minute, this story is beautiful, but let's talk about some proofs to the story. Everyone can say whatever they say. Give us some proof. The answer is, we know the way the court of heaven is built, it's exactly like the court you have here in the world. You have a judge, And in America, you have jury, which is nonsense. But in normal countries, you don't have jury. You have a judge. You understand? You don't bring the postman and the math teacher and the drug dealer to sit and judge a criminal, one of their buddies from the neighborhood. You understand? Or you don't bring few Hasidic Jews to judge one of their friends from Satmir. What are they going to say? Guilty? It's against the Torah, ma. It's a stupid system. Especially when some of them make a lot of money and they keep staring at their watch, how much I'm losing every minute. I pay them $30 a day. He makes thousands of dollars a day. He's sitting there and saying, when this trial will be over already? Every day I'm losing $1,000 here. So well, he wants to cut it short. Guys, I'm telling you, he's not guilty. End of story. Why? He want to go back to his business. He lose customers. That's a ridiculous system, ridiculous. This system, by the way, show a lot of the level of this country, a lot of it. Today you begin to see when people marry animals, when people marry men with men, when people do all kinds of, the people now take their dogs to restaurants. We discuss these things. Then you begin to understand the level of the majority of the people here if they let such rules take place. It's only becoming worse and worse. Becoming worse. So the point here that the court over here, the court in this world, is exactly like the court of heaven. There is a judge, there is a prosecutor, and there is a defense lawyer. Who is the prosecutor? The Satan. The Satan, in numeric value, is 364 in Hebrew. When you take the letters and you break it into numbers, 364 to teach that one day in a year is mute. He doesn't have permission to talk. When is it? Yom Kippur. On Yom Kippur, he's on strike. He has one day off, the Satan. Less than us. Here in America, every time you call your lawyer, when is Mr. X? He's on vacation. Oh, just a week ago came back from his vacation. Yes, he needs a vacation to relax from his previous vacation. This is the way it is here. But the Satan comes to work. Only one day here is resting. The rest, he destroys people. He brings their sin in a court of heaven and fight just like the lawyers, the prosecutors do in court here, in criminal court. This is how he does. And he say, why would you like to give this couple a baby? What merit they have that they deserve it? You made a decree 25 years ago against them that they don't deserve to have children, for whatever the reason was. And the decree was holding for 25 years. What all of a sudden make your majesty, the judge, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, changing your mind? Then the defense lawyer comes and say, this person, the businessman from New York, made a neder that is willing to sell all his businesses and go to Israel, make aliyah, the entire family, and sit and learn Torah, which would create billions of mitzvot eventually until the day he died. For that, it's worth it. Then the Satan continues to object. He gives him whatever he can. Now, sometimes Hashem doesn't have anything, or the defense doesn't have anything to answer the Satan. He's winning the case. If he wins the case, Rosh Hashanah, it's a very bad day for that person. Horrible decrees are made, and the year comes, and lots of problems, and he loses money and health, and who knows what. How it's decided, based on the previous year. Whatever you did in the last year, and Rosh Hashanah, it's all going to be displayed. They analyze every move, every word, everything you did. Sometimes, Hashem takes one great thing that you did, and he cashes it for you. You say, give him X amount of years extra, even though he deserves to die. It's not Shomer Shabbat. Every day he lives, it's a gift. But since he did this huge mitzvah a few months ago, for now keep him around. But he's in a very negative balance. Hashem keeps him around, but his negative balance is growing because he continued to violate Shabbat, he continued to eat not kosher, He continued to speak Lashon Hara all day, he continued not to have emunah, he'd never pray, he takes credit to himself for everything he gets, he never thanked Hashem once in his life, he's fighting with people, basically he's a negative person, denied the existence of Hashem. How to believe, how people can be so foolish to deny the existence of God? It's really, if you think about it, there's nothing more foolish than this. Nothing. Because if I said it a million times before, but I will repeat it even another billion times until finally people will get the point. If you ask a person, a normal person, not a brain damaged one, even a brain damaged one would understand that. But some sophisticated professor don't get the point. You ask the professor, do you think that this watch was made by an explosion and a garbage can? On the street, there's a garbage, public garbage, psh, explosion. All the pieces started to fly, and it made it into this watch. Thousands of pieces, the screws, little, went into the hole. The glass was cut by itself. It landed, the glue, everything is sealed, the button, all the pieces inside. And look how it's on my hand. I did not do anything. Random explosions who brought everything into a wonderful watch. What would be the reaction of the people after listening to this foolish speech? They'll call 911. What happened? Terrorist attack. Who knows what's next? Next thing, you take a gun and shoot us if he speaks this kind of things, right? But when you hear about it in colleges, nobody complains. Nobody, everyone comply with this lie. Everyone cooperate. The world was made by a Big Bang. And who designed the Big Bang? Do you know how many millions of billions and trillions of things had to happen in the same exact second and to connect exactly in order for this world to work? Do you know? Do you understand how many miracles happen here every second? So therefore, if you really look at the world, you can divide the world to a few different categories. One category are people that are worthless. Worthless. They don't have one good thing about them. Nothing. They evil, they jealous, they angry, they arrogant, they selfish, they never help anyone, they're very cruel, they don't have feelings, they abuse everyone around them, they deny the existence of God, they take everything he gives them and use it against him, they live here 70, 80 years, and in the end, they have to begin to pay for trillions of crimes that they made against God. And if I begin to describe to you 1 minute in Gehenom that these people are going to have, like one person told me on the way here, Rabbi, there are parts in your new film that made me very depressed. I got scared. I cannot sleep at night. I said, very good. I reached my point. It's about time to wake up all the dreamers that think that this world is a picnic. It's about time, because nothing else works. Nothing else works. Nothing. Only when people understand there's a price to pay. That's it. You can argue until tomorrow. I'm talking from 21 years of experience. Not one, not two, not five cases. I'm talking many, many thousands of cases. They write, I listen to all different styles. The first time I consider to become Shomer Shabbat, after I heard your lecture about Shabbat and I realized the price I'm going to pay for being non-Shomer Shabbos. It scares me to death. A week later, it was already Shomer Shabbat. Call it ugly, call it arrogant, call it extreme, call it fanatic, call it Muhammad. I don't care how you call it. Bottom line, it works. And the soul of the person got saved, and 5 years later you see him as a rabbi sitting in yeshiva and has wonderful children and Talmudet Torah and a modest wife, and he doesn't steal anymore, and he eats kosher, and he bless Hashem, and he lives in a religious neighborhood. What made him get to this point? One time, 5, 10 years ago, one person grabbed him and gave him such a punch between his eyes, and that's what saved his life. If you say to him, Hamoudi, you're so cute, what a great tzaddik you are, wonderful, wow, thank you for agreeing to put tefillin once every 10 years, thank you. We appreciate. If we give you mezuzot for free, would you agree to put them on? Some people would say no. I gotta tell you something. Today, a very big miracle in Israel happened. A very big miracle. Before I tell you about the miracle that happened, I'll tell you a story. And then you tell me what are the chances that this story is real. You ready? One time, there was a person named Haman. You remember Haman? Haman was the primitive Hitler. He spoke, but he didn't have a microphone, didn't have a Volkswagen car, didn't have tanks and airplanes, but the same ideology. He was very wicked, he hated the Jews, and he hated their religion. He made fun of the religion. He came to Ahasuerus, he said, these people are strange, they speak a different language than us, they have a different religion, they dress different, they have these things over here, what do you need them in the world for? Let's exterminate them. And as appreciation, I'm gonna write you a nice check. Mr. Obama, please give me okay. So no problem, I'm with you, 100%. Just send the cash to Switzerland. I don't want an investigation in Congress. No problem, give me an account. Send it to my grandfather in Zimbabwe, Kenya. You know, I always say Zimbabwe, I started to get emails from Zimbabwe. We have a growing audience in Zimbabwe. They're actually happy that their country is published. They got some attention. So, one day after Haman fought the religious Jews, fought the yeshivot, planned to do horrible things to them, he showed up in a davening in the Western world with a yarmulke and talit, and actually was caught on a camera saying Shema Israel with tears in his eyes. What are the chances that this story actually happened or will happen one day in history? What are the odds? Zero, it's too much. You're too optimistic. Right? So today it happened. Today it happened. Who is the person that fought the religious people in the last 5 years and caused a huge damage to yeshivot, cut their budget, got all the religious people out of the government, made fun of them, fought against all the Bachurei Yeshiva and forced them to go into the army, changed all the laws that were protecting religion?
Lapid.
Yair Lapid. Today I put on my Facebook page 3 pictures of him in the Kotel HaMa'aravi praying with Rabbanim, with like this. I couldn't believe. I say it has to be Photoshop. But it wasn't. It happened actually.
Who's sick?
Huh?
Who's sick in his family?
He doesn't have a family. He has him and his wife and a kid and a dog. His father already is in the next world. I don't really know. No, nobody's sick. It was whatever, it was some kind of a event in a hotel and he participated in a prayer. So my Facebook guy told me, you sure you want to put it? We have an halakha, he said to me. Sometimes I'm not sure who's the rabbi, me or my assistant. He's teaching me halachot sometimes. So he said to me, we have an halacha, you're not allowed to look in the face of a wicked person. Why putting him in our page? So you're right. In that case, let's close ourselves in our bedroom. We cannot come on the street. Every other person you're looking at in the street is very wicked. What do you expect? Idol worshippers, crooks, pedophiles, murderers, rapists, liars, thieves. Should I continue?
Yeah.
What do you think what happening when you walk here on the street of King's Highway? First of all, every other girl forgot to get dressed. So right away, wicked. Before you even know who she is. No, right away, millions of wicked people walks on the street. And then all the guys who goes like this, right away, wicked. That's it. Done deal. You don't have to prove your case. 1 minute on the street, that's it. Those are walking like the, what do you call the Hasidah in English? The bird with the one leg.
Flamingo.
Nah, flamingo, flamingo. Flamingo, you know. Why flamingo is not a kosher bird? It's not an attacker. All the attackers are non-kosher. Hashem doesn't want Jews to eat murderers. But flamingo is not a murderer.
No, eat shrimp.
Huh?
Eat shrimp. That's why it's pink.
Eat shrimp? Yeah. A lot of the birds eat shrimp and eat worms. It's
it
no problem.
So much shrimp that it turns pink.
I have news for you. The salmon that you buy in Chinatown or in Costco or by Fischl, the fish market, for gefilte fish, what do you think this fish eats? Also shrimps, ma. Doesn't matter what they eat. It matters if they are kosher fish or not. That's it. So now, what happened over here? I said to my guy, listen, think about the positive thing. This person declared a war against religion, made fun, wanted to cancel everything Jewish, succeeded in some of his plans. Now he got kicked out of the government like Haman, Avel v'Chafui Rosh. Every one of his rules are reversed back, and the religious clever people who hardly has any political power, hardly, nothing, with a limited amount of seats that they have in the Knesset, maybe 10 people, religious people, sits in the Knesset, they were able to cancel all his rules and retroactive to force Netanyahu to pay them compensation for the 2 years of all the budgets that were cut. Otherwise, you don't have a government. They grabbed them over here. And who was screaming every day in the Knesset? It's a robbery! Haman. And today, that Haman came, hugged the rabbi with talit and tefillin, and say, Shema Israel, and let all his faker, wicked voters eat their heart and cry. Look at the comments. Loser. Efes, they wrote. Efes, you zero, you loser. That means now he lost both worlds. His world and the other one is between heaven and earth now. Maybe he will do tshuva, I hope. Someone like that will do tshuva. He can make more balei tshuva than what we do in years. This is the way the people are. When they see someone they admire as a wicked person, and one day he change and admit that the Torah is real, it affects a lot of his wicked followers. Guess who else is becoming religious in Israel? I give you one hint. The most famous and successful singer in the history of Israel. Who is he? And he's already 50 years a singer. Shlomo Arzi. Every Friday he's in a shul in Ramat Gan with kippah and sidur. Something like this. Unbelievable. One time there was in Queens College a concert of one of the famous singers in Israel, Shlomi Shabbat his name. A very famous singer. Also one of the top successful ones. So Shachar Shammai, a tzaddik, the one that we used to make seminars here before he moved to Israel. Now he's in charge of all my CD distribution in Israel, Baruch Hashem. So back then he was still living here in Queens. So he said to me, tonight we're taking boxes of your CDs, we're going to the concert. It's going to be 1,500 secular Israelis in Queens College in the auditorium. We have a team, Each one will hand them a bunch of CDs to all the secular people. One night like this can cost us more than $10,000, but it's worth it. You can get hundreds of Baalei Tshuva from this cancer, though. 100, 200, 300, 50, any number. It's a great success. Every soul is priceless. So I say to him on the phone, do me a favor, take Torah and science in Hebrew, go behind the scene, and give it to the singer himself, tell him the rabbi give it to you as a personal gift. 2 weeks later, he became Shomer Shabbat. They made an article about him in Israel, and now it's Shomer Shabbat with picture with talit and tefillin. Why do you think these people don't have neshama just because they're famous? Just not. What do you think? I tell you another story. Everything happening this week. Simanim. There is one guy, David, you would know who I'm talking about. He lives in Jersey. He produced clothes for black people. Rappers. You know, the rap people that like rap music. So he produced their clothing. So one time, he made a contract with one of the biggest rappers in the industry. Maybe I shouldn't say a name. If he'll sue me, I don't have enough money to pay for his gold teeth or his bracelet. But he's a famous one, perhaps the biggest one ever in rap, or maybe the second biggest. So he made a contract with him, and of course the singer stabbed him in the back and took all the profit and left him with nothing. So one time he said to me, I want to give a donation, $1,800 for the CDs. I said to him, "Bizchut this, because of this, may Hashem give this crook what he deserves." Say amen. He's such a good person, he didn't even say amen. Say, Rabbi, whatever happened, happened. Yesterday he declared bankruptcy, lost all his money in 2 weeks. Tens of millions of dollars in one bad deal got wiped out, he became homeless. You understand? It takes time to see the divine supervision of Hashem. Sometimes you may not see. Sometimes you may not see. You only will see in the next life. But it takes time. And Hashem doesn't do it too obvious, because otherwise no one will have a doubt. Everyone will be righteous. Why you deserve a reward if it's so obvious that when you make a sin, you lose your hand immediately? If you steal, you lose double 5 minutes later. If you give a donation, 5 minutes later, you double your money. Of course. The Nazis would stand around the yeshiva throwing money to the rabbi. Catch! What's this? Donation! Since when you give donation to Jews? We don't give to Jews, we give to ourselves. Every 1,000 I throw to you, rabbi, my account just doubled. What do you expect me to do? All year I work, I kill myself to make 6% on my money. Right away I give you a check. A minute later I get double. I write another check. A minute later I get double. Everyone who lights a cigarette on Shabbat, psh, explosion in his face. 2 or 3 people would dare to light fire, nobody would move on Shabbat, finished. Who would violate Shabbat? A woman that walks in the street, she forgot to get dressed, she was in a rush. She walks in the street, 5 minutes later, she looks at her body, leprosy. 1 year she has to hide in a closet without coming out. Like some other ones came out.
They already have one zit.
Huh?
They already had one zit to hide.
Yeah. So if a girl that did it once and it happened to her, and she said, coincidence, she did it again and it happened again worse. She tried one more time, Hashem Yerachem, they have to do a surgery on her skin. She said, I got the point. Now she became Fatma. You saw the picture, Fatma, Saida, Masouda, Sabiha, all of them, only the eyes, and they take pictures. What for? What's the, you see 5 black tents, only eyes you see, big deal. What do you take pictures for? Huh? Nobody knows who is in the picture. Not everything has an answer. When Mashiach come, we'll ask him, what's going on here? No, let's start the lecture.
Where's the photo?
Huh?
Where's the photo? I'm on your Facebook page. I can't find it.
On my Hebrew Facebook. The actions is in Hebrew ones. The English, in America, everything is in slow motion. You know, you call Chris. Hi, good news. We got the deal. Oh, wonderful. Send me the papers. All right. Now Chris was 25. By the time you get the papers, he's 55. There's no more house. The house collapsed in a hurricane. Why? Until they move, until he calls you back 3 days later. It's not like this in Israel. In Israel, Itzi calls you, Yossi, we got the deal. Send the paper. Okay, a few minutes. 2 minutes later, no! Where are the papers? Give me 2 minutes. If you're not sending me the paper, I'm taking in a different investor. You have 2 minutes. That's how it works.
Yeah. Why is the flamingo not kosher?
Rafi, very good. See, I'm getting old. Why the flamingo is not kosher? How you forgot about this? The answer, because the flamingo only does kindness. Why it's the name of it chasida? It comes from the word chesed. Chesed means kindness. Kindness. But it only does kindness to his own kind, not to any other bird. Another bird needs help, they don't care, let them die. So one of us, let's help. Bottom line, racist. Racist. Yes, ma. Sometimes you come to a gemach. You live in the same neighborhood, but you're not one of the community at 100%. Say, I don't have what to eat. What's your last name? Where are you from? Okay, we'll get back to you. When Eliyahu HaNavi will come. Why? I'm sorry. Your hat is different than my father. So therefore, we let you starve. Why? You're not as Jew as us. You know? We dominate the religion. You're shagets. We sit in a board of directors of Hashem. We decide who should live, who should die, who should make money, who should pray, who should be the chazanim. Everything we decide. We decide that you don't deserve to eat. Why? Maybe one of your peos is not long enough. Or we don't like your mustache. Whatever, all kinds of stupid things that you hear about it. Do you know that there's one yeshiva, I don't want to say where, because then you'll know a minute later which one, for girls, that if you cover your hair without a wig, real cover, they don't accept your daughter. They only accept you if you dress like them. Meaning, don't be too religious and modest. We're not looking for Rachel Imenu here. That's what it is. So if a real Rebbetzin tzaddikah that cover 100% and doesn't want this fashion show, she wants to put her beautiful, modest, smart, holy daughter, look for a different place. Why? Over here, everyone wear a wig. It's mamash redesigning Judaism. Redesigning the religion. There's one more stupid thing that came into the communities that they have, I don't know where it came from. I look for a source, nobody knows where the source come from. There's no source. No source. Nobody knows. They tell the girls, make sure your skirt is only below the knee. Of course, then it's always above the knee. But that's what they declare. Make sure the skirt is below the knees. Don't wear a skirt all the way down to the shoes. Why? If it covers all the legs, it's a billion times better than to see half of the leg of a woman walks on the street. Two legs walking. A man walks behind her. Mustafa walks. What do you think he's looking at? He looks at his other legs. So better that the legs would be covered all the way to the floor. No. If you dress like this, it's not good. I don't understand what's going on here.
How would that resonate?
I don't know. I mean, sometimes one person starts something crooked, and to feel good, he influences uncles and brothers and friends, and slowly, slowly it becomes a group, and they have money, and they dominate, and they pay, give donations, and they redesign the rules. And if the rabbi dare to say something, they hang him to dry on the wall. Rabbi, hang over here. Don't talk. You only here to tell us a little bit stories about Parashat HaShavua, but don't cross the line. If you speak about Shabbat or about modesty, we already have a letter of resignation ready for you. So what's the point? It's redesigning the religion. But I tell you the good news. The good news is that the religion of Hashem never ever changed. People live in a dream that it changed. And they think just by forcing their corrupted ways on society that it changed the law in Shamayim. No. Everybody will be judged according to the original truth. Not the modern nonsense truth that was invited today. It was invented today. No. So there are a few kinds of people. We started to give a list. One, completely worthless. One, the second group, they are not completely worthless. They make a lot of sins and crimes, but their ideology, meaning the way they think, is not so bad. They believe in one God. They kiss the mezuzah. When they see religious people, they give them respect. They see a rabbi, chacham, chacham. You know, wow, chacham came to his house. But why are you not like the chacham? Ah, come on. How am I going to go to the beach on Shabbat? I like to make my steaks in the backyard. I'm going to be like chacham wearing this in 100 degrees? Not for me. This beard, it's not for me. Every one of my suit is $20,000. I'm going to dress this long one? What is this? It's not for me. He doesn't want. He's full of desires, but at least he admits what's the truth. He said to his brother that became Baal Tshuva, don't preach to me. You don't need to. I agree with everything you say. I know the Torah is from Hashem. I know Shabbat is holy. I know I have to put tefillin. I know I'm not allowed to marry Christine. I know all this. But I cannot help it. In America, it's called the Department of I want to have fun. Like the American kids. I want to have fun. Who invented this? I want to have fun. What is it, a picnic here? We want to have fun, Abba. So that's the second department. Then you have people that keep mitzvot, but their ideology is very bad and very dangerous. So how can it be? It's a contradiction. He keeps Shabbat. He puts tefillin. He comes to shul. He has a little quarter in between his curls, hiding inside. You need a magnifying glass to see his yarmulke, you know, in between. But he has a yarmulke, and he even has tzitzit. So what do you mean he's dangerous? He has no problem with the wicked people. Nothing. He would sit with them, would drink with them, would eat with them. Two gays wants to come to him for Shabbos, he will bring them and sit with his children from yeshiva in the same table. It doesn't bother him. One guy that married a goya wants to come to Leila Seder by him, he will open up his house and his heart. No problem, Christine, come. Don't forget to eat kazait matzah. You understand? Not only that, is a tzaddik, what a tzaddik. Look, he agreed to come to Leila Seder, even though he's married to Goya. I just, on my way here, an hour before I left, I got a call from a woman that once she sent me an email that her and her husband refused to circumcise their baby. Back when the email, I didn't know her husband is a goy. I didn't know. You know, they don't tell you. You assume that she married a Jew. But you cannot assume it anymore. You can't really assume it. When you hear the word Cohen, Levi, Rosenberg, Mizrahi, Stern, don't ever assume that these people are Jews, because at least half of them are Goyim. Don't go by last names. Don't be fooled by that. If you ever want to recruit people, you're looking for Jewish people, I don't know what, and you think that by looking at a phone book to every Cohen or every Levi or every Stern is automatically Jewish, I have news for you. Half of them are not Jewish, because their mothers are not Jewish. The father is Cohen, Mary Goya. Father is Levi, Mary Goya. Father is Stern, Mary Goya. The last name means nothing, and sometimes the other way around. The last name is some kind of Italian name, Montana, and the boy is a Jew. Tony Montana, a Jew. Robert De Niro, a Jew. Did you know that? Yes, his mother is Jewish. Robert, Sylvester Stallone, Jews. Sylvester, like one of the popes that slaughter Jews. His name is Sylvester. Stallone, it's Italian, Jew. Rocky is a Jew. You see? When I used to work in a bank, there was one guy over there, his name was Chris Cohen. So I asked him, tell me, what's the meaning of your name? You have to make up your mind. What are you, Chris or Cohen? So he looked at me, young Jewish boy, saying, you know what? Actually, you're right. You know, I really don't know why my parents gave me this name. I said, what, your mother is not a Gentile? He said, no, both my parents are Jewish. And they call you Chris? Yes. I don't know what, the names doesn't mean anything. The names doesn't mean anything. One time there was a Brit in Queens. One guy that I had the zchut to make him and his wife Shomrei Mitzvot, religious, they had a baby. So the Brit was by Rabbi Yigal Chaim of Shul in Queens. If you know where it is, I think 72nd. So in a Brit, downstairs in the basement as a hall, there was an Ashkenazi mohel. And Rabbi Yigal Chaim was invited to name the baby. So he holds the glass of wine. And this Israeli guy, he said to him, V'yikare shmo b'Yisrael, and his name will be... So this guy, the Israeli guy, he said to him, Eli! So Rabbi Chaim said, huh? He said, Eli! With a smile, Eli! I saw the face of the Hasid Ishmael became purple. Eli, the poor baby that I'm circumcising now. So I see Rabbi Yigal Chaimov was holding the glass, much like that. And he said, V'yikare shmo b'Yisrael. Like this, much like that. Maybe 5-7 seconds. So the Ashkenazi Moel screamed, Eliyahu! As Rav Chaimov said, he got a carriage from the Mohel. He said, V'yikare shmo b'Yisrael, Eliyahu. So they started to say, no, not Eliyahu, Eli. Eliyahu is the best name in Judaism. Eliyahu and Yosef, the two best names. He wants to call his son Eliyahu. He wants Eli, the mapster from Bay Ridge. Eli. So I said to him, come on, you're a fool. You want to call your son Eli? What do you want, one day to come with a gun to your head that he wants the car? What are you calling him a name of a mob? It's not a Jewish name. What does it mean, Eli? After 5 minutes, he came back to me, guess what? He said, no, you didn't get the point. We meant in a Gemara, Rabbi Eli. Rabbi Yehuda Bar Eli, his father was Eli. All of a sudden he heard that there's a name of a rabbi similar to Eli. I said to him, too late. Today the kid is 17 years old. One time he came from Israel, he brought me a bag of tefillin. I bring all the time very, very high level tefillin from Israel and mezuzot, but we need messengers to bring it. So one time I went to his house here in Queens to pick it up. Who opened the door? Eli, Eliyahu. I'm looking at him and I say, if you only know what you got saved from. he had no idea. So, we finished the introduction. Today is the parasha. The parasha, maybe I should skip nights before. I make you laugh a lot when I'm tired. Part one. So let's see some of the things here. First of all, that guy, he had to keep his neder and he sold his businesses and moved to Israel, Baruch Hashem. And they had a kid and it was a happy end. So, now, let's really see. I don't want to get into the details of the neder. That's in my last night lecture. It's online already. You can listen to it. Well, one thing I would like to talk about, Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, now it's time to take revenge against Midian. This nation of Midian, it's time to take revenge against them. After you finish the war against them, I'm picking you up from this world and moving you to the next world. Meaning, as long as you're busy with the war, you're going to live. Once you finish the war, that day you'll die. Now, what would you do if you are Moshe and you just found out that basically you finished your job in this world, supposed to die, aval, they give you now X amount of months or years to get the job done. So now, a clever, clever person would say, okay, guys, we're planning a war against Midian. 2 months from now, when we all come back from the summer vacation, I want everyone to gather together and we'll decide how do we want to attack. Top, right away, you have 2 months of life. After 2 months, they all arrive, okay. One, hey, don't you know you come to meet me, I'm the king, you have to dress, you have to iron your clothes, your uniform. I'm going to teach you a lesson. What kind of generals I have? The meeting is adjourned. Next 6 months. I don't want to see your face. 6 months. They don't know why. Okay, 6 more months of life. No, after 8 months, now we begin to discuss how we're going to attack Midian. We don't have enough tanks. Obama? Yes? We need 5,000 tanks. We don't have. We have 200 on stock. Okay, how long would it take to make? At least 2 years. Very good. You want down payment? We'll wait 2 years for the tank. Here you go. 2 more years of life. By the time you're done, now you need airplanes. You don't do it the same time. Finish with the tanks, now you start. Bottom line, 70 more years you live. By then, you don't have to kill Midian. They all die. That's what a tricky crook, this is what he would do. I don't want to say it because it's not really, it's hard to judge a person that wants to live. I mean, obviously it's a natural reaction of a person that he wants to live. And Yehoshua ben Nun, which was a big tzaddik, this is exactly what he did. When he found out that he's going to die right after the war, he actually extended it as long as he could. And Moshe, on the other hand, did it as fast as possible. Why? I have to do the mitzvah. If I leave or not, it's not in my hand. So, we have a rule that we're learning, a lot of things we learn from this parasha. We go one after the other, pay attention. We learn that when they go to attack Midian, they attack only from 3 directions. In war today, when you want to attack your enemy, the best way to attack them and to butcher them and to destroy them is to let them in a specific territory and then surround them from all over. There's no way to escape and the airplanes come and that's it. None, one of them escape. But that's not what the Torah say. The Torah say Make sure your enemy knows that your technique, the technical way you attack, you only attack from the front, from the right side, and from the left side, and you leave the back side always available for them to escape. I want to ask you a question. Where is the logic here? If this Hamas would escape, as soon as the war is finished, they will all come back. Ma, they only now escape because they don't want to die. They get some more money and weapon from Iran with the help of Barak. And after that, they all come back to attack. Finish them once for all. What, do you want another battle and another one? What's the logic of Hashem? This is a divine order. Why did Hashem want the war to be like that? Tell me, no, you, with your common sense, do you see any logic in this decision? If yes, tell me, where is the logic? Yeah.
Because the event that they do win, it's obviously from Hashem.
Well, one way or the other, when you win a war, no matter how you fight the war, you know it's all from Hashem. By the way, you should know, in this war, not one, there was 12,000 soldiers, 1,000 per tribe. That's the only war, perhaps, to the best of my knowledge, in the history of this world, that not one soldier got killed in the entire war. Nobody got wounded. Not one person died. All 12,000 returned fully healthy back into their homes. Even in a six-day war, when we destroyed the Arab countries and the armies, we still have many, many soldiers that died. I don't know, hundreds, maybe more. No matter how you win, you still have casualties. So the answer to that is because Hashem, he knew that when the Goyim knows that the Jews always leave them a path to escape, they don't fight their best. Because they know, well, worse can happen, we'll run. Why do I need to risk my life here? I'm gonna die for this general? I'm gonna die for this king? Why do I care about this country, Bichlal? But they put me in the Marines. I'm gonna die for Obama? I wanna go back to Texas. You know, why should I die for him now in Iraq or Afghanistan? That's how they think. Let me just pass this year, survive somehow, and go back home. But if they know that if you're not gonna fight your best, you'll be dead, there's no way out, then they'll fight their best, and then they can win. So psychologically, this is the way of a person. When he knows he has a second chance, he gives up. Listen to this, it's brilliant. The same thing if the teacher makes a mistake and say to the student, don't worry, Kindalach. Anyone who will fail this test will get next week another chance. If he say it before the first test, half of the class fail. All the losers who wants to lay down and relax, there's another chance. They don't even try first time. A good teacher doesn't tell them you're gonna have a second chance. He first tell them, make sure you don't fail. So maybe one or two fail, then he gives them a second chance. You understand? You know what you reminded me, picking up the coin? Rav Moshe Feinstein Zatzal, besides being a huge, giant chacham, the biggest in America, he had incredible midos, incredible. Like, I actually spoke to one of his talmidim in Suda Shlishit, in Lower East Side, in a shul, and he asked him, Rabbi, your midos are not human. It can't be. How did you get to such level of behaving? How? It's so perfect. Never get angry. Love everyone. Smile to everyone. Everyone who walked into his yeshiva, he was rising and going to shake his hands. So you just reminded me that one time a person, stranger, walked into the yeshiva and didn't know how Rav Moshe Feinstein looked. He only knew it's in Lower East Side, Tiferet Yerushalayim, the yeshiva of the big Gaon, Rav Moshe Feinstein. I didn't know who. Which one? There's a lot of chachamim there. A lot of rabbis there. So when he walked in, Rav Moshe Feinstein walked to shake his hand, so he thought it's a collector. So he gave him a quarter. So he took the quarter and said, thank you very much. Didn't embarrass him. Listen, he was thinking so thin about every possible way maybe the person will get offended. If he would tell him, no, I'm the Rosh Yeshiva here, why are you giving me a quarter? Wow, I'm so sorry, what an embarrassment. It will become red like a tomato. In order not to embarrass him, he pretended he's homeless. He took the money and put it in his... This is how these people were thinking. They reach levels with the power of the Torah. It's not enough just to learn Torah and to know all the Torah. If you don't work on your character and your negative personality issues, Shem Yirachem. So that's one thing we learn. When you go to a war, you leave a window for your enemy to escape. That's one thing. The next thing is like this. When Yehoshua ben Nun, before he entered Israel with the Jewish nation, which used to be Canaan, he announced to all the Gentiles that lived in Israel, and they were all idol worshippers, 7 different nations. He announced to them, those who want to leave the land, leave now, peacefully. Those who want to make peace with us and stay, make peace with us and stay. We'll give you a green card, resident card, no problem, can stay. Those who want to fight will fight and pay the price. The Girgashi, that's one of the 7 nations, the Girgashi pina et haaretz, gathered everything and left. A whole nation left. Do you understand such thing? Imagine now, you go to Denmark. All the Danish people there, they sit there, who knows how many hundreds of years. One day a nation shows up, we came to occupy Denmark. What? Yes, our God promised us that this land will be ours. We give you a peaceful solution. Get your packages and leave. Okay, thank you for giving us an opportunity to leave our homes. No problem, come, here is my house, here is my car, here is my business, here is my office. Come Moshe, come Yaakov. What's the chance that something like this will happen? The Girgashi got up and left. Why? They were shaking. They saw what happened in Egypt. How did they see? There was no CNN. No Facebook now. Before you sneeze, everyone already is on Facebook that you just sneezed. When Rav Eliashiv was sick, Zatzal, there was a phone line. You know, a lot of the Haredim here, they don't have internet. But they need to know the news. So when Rav Eliashiv was sick, fighting for his life, people used to call these lines and they pay by the minute. So this is how it was. Rav Eliashiv just moved his yarmulke now. Rav Eliashiv moved his right hand. The doctor just walked in, we're waiting for an update. And people were standing for hours like this. Not only on that, on everything that happened. The Rebbe decided to go to the mountain. Oh, mamma mia! The Rebbe took his tzitzit off for 2 minutes. Psh, wow. And now the Rebbe came from Switzerland to meet the Rebbe and they eat gefilte fish. No, what's the news? They do it every day. That's how it was. People are bored. Instead of sitting and learning Torah. Wow, did you hear what happened? So the Girgashi, they vacated the land. And they went to where? To Idi Amin Dada. You know Idi Amin? Uganda? No, they went to Africa. They went to Africa, the Girgashi. The Givonim, there were a group, nation called Givonim. They made peace with the Jewish nation. And also converted, but it was a questionable conversion. Why questionable?
Fear.
Put a gun to someone's head. It's not exactly wants to be a Baal Tshuva, right? Lamed Aleph Melachim, 31 kings. Asu milchama venaflu. Went into a war and they all got butchered. The question is, when did Yoshua ben Nun learn to have mercy on these filthy idol worshippers, enemies of God? There's nothing that Hashem hates more than idol worshippers and ungrateful people, and they had both. So why do you give them a chance to live? It's an opportunity to clean them from the face of the earth. Why you give them? If you caught, imagine the American commando when they caught Bin Laden, say, Osama, we want to bring you to Park Avenue. Would you come? Be our guest? What is this? Right, the way they shot him, they did not leave a piece from him. Why? Then they have to trial him and spend millions of dollars. They're clever. They're not like in Israel. Oh, Ali Baba, Mustafa, come. They take him to the jail, take pyjama. Do you like it? Which one, which color you like? Abdallah, you like blue? You like yellow? No, give me red. They want. Okay, would you like to play football or you like basketball? Which degree you want? You want to be an engineer? You want in electronic? You think I'm joking? That's how exactly it goes. Abdallah, the Jews are such wonderful people. They want to thank you for killing their children for the last 20 years. So they decided to sponsor a degree in a Hebrew university that you sit in a library in jail in between one basketball game to another and talking to your friends on a cell phone that the Jewish lawyer smuggled to you that you can talk to other terrorists to plan the next attack. But please, between one attack to the other, we want to also give you a degree that when you come out of jail soon, when one Israeli spoiled soldier would lay down and will be captured, we will release thousands of you for the one Israeli soldier, lefty liberal, that he himself is pro-Arab. So Baruch Hashem is wonderful. All of you go free, then you can kill another 1,000 of our children. And that's exactly what happened. And they came out of jail with degree. Abdallah became a lawyer. He became an architect. Now some of them learn in jail how to build bombs, how to make rockets, free access to internet. Inside Israel, they educate them that they know how to kill us faster. Just like in Guantanamo. The Americans are also liberal. But the ones that are not liberal, they got the point. They say, if you're going to make the jail here in America, forget it. All these liberals, demonstrations, get out of Vietnam, human rights to Abdallah and Mustafa and Bin Laden. They took him to Guantanamo over there. No American law. Yesterday, I heard a wonderful story. It was at 2:30 a.m. on my way home. On Monday, I have two lectures. I come home very late. On my way home, I have a friend in Yerushalayim. He is learning Chevruta with one of the Israeli ex-ministers. He was a minister in the government. Rabbi Nissim Zeev. He used to be in a religious party named Shas. Recently quit after many years in politics. And he's also Rabbi Talmid Chacham. One time, he wanted to marry a couple, but one of them, the girl probably, she was not 17 yet. In America, if you want to get married, if you are 16 years old and up, if your parents agree, you can get married. Your parents sign. 16 and one day, you still eat lollipop. One hand lollipop, one hand ice cream, chocolate all over your shirt. Mommy, I want to be a kala. No, fine. Give her the toy. Which bicycle you like? Pink one? Little ones? I want to be a kala. No, so you're going to, next year you're going to have twins, you're going to take care of them, you're going to bake challahs. Unbelievable what's happening here. And some parents, what can they do? She fell in love. Fell. So the parents sign. What do you want me to do, Rabbi? You want my daughter to run away? Tov, Hashem Yerachem. So in Israel, parents, no parents, you have to be 17. And the girl was young. But they had to marry her. I don't know the situation, whatever the case was. But it's against the law. He could go to jail. It's against the secular law. So he went on a boat in Elat to Jordan to cross the border for a few minutes with witnesses that the marriage was out of Israel. You came, there's a line. Up to here it's Israel. Over here it's Jordan. On the boat, Areat Mekudeshetli. Imagine if they forget the ring in the middle of the ocean. Do you have the ring? Oh, I forgot it. Just to marry, they had to go out. It's unbelievable the ideas these Israelis have. The good thing that we learn about this parasha, that Bilam finally got what he deserved. Ve'et Bilam ben Beor argu becharev. They killed him with a sword. Why the Torah has to tell us that he got killed with a sword? What difference does it make how he got killed? They killed Bilam. Finished. The answer is, first of all, what Bilam did in Midian over there? What did he do there? The answer, he went to collect his check. He came over there and said, wait a minute. You know, I need to get paid. 24,000 Jews died thanks to my advice. I didn't get my commission yet. As he went to collect his check, the Jews attacked, and one of them stuck the sword and killed him. The question is why the Torah had to say, because there's no extra word in the Torah, never. If the Torah say they killed him with a sword, that means there is a reason. The answer is, the curse of Esav in the Torah was that he would live by his sword all his life. The Goyim, the children of Esav, all their life will have the art and the success in killing and fighting, bow and arrow, swords, weapon, killing, one war after the other. That's the blessing or curse, depending how you look at that, that Esav got. Al charbecha tichyeh. But Yaakov, his power is in his mouth. The Jews, they've never been Mr. Hercules. The Jew, his power and his talent in his brain and in his mouth. Ah. You know? So the Jews, when they go to fight against Esav, the children of Yaakov against the children of Esav, Esav come with 400 men, with swords and spears, and the Jews, Torah, Gemara, you know. Well, what are they going to do? What, are they going to go against Esav? So then, Bilam broke the rules. He is the first guy who came to fight the Jewish nation with the Jewish techniques with his mouth. To curse them, to give bad advice. He didn't come with a sword. He didn't come as a master general. Hey, Balak, you need me. I know everything about terrorism. I know about guerrilla war. I know about this. I know about that. I'm a general. No. In a spiritual way, the Jewish way. That's why they hired him. We want to kill the Jews in the way they've been killing us, with their mouth, with their power. Spiritual against spiritual. Hashem say, oh yes? You don't want to stick to your job in a creation with a sword? You want to be a Jew? You will get killed by the Jews with a sword, not with their mouth. You took their job, they took away your job. That's why the Torah say with the sword, becherev. There's no extra word in the Torah. Then, וחצית את המלכוח בין תופסי המלחמה. Did you ever hear about a war that 12,000 soldiers went to a city, captured the city, all the people there either died or escaped, you have diamonds and gold and jewelry and all kinds of art and fortune, money, stacks of cash. Not one soldier took a penny to his pocket. Today in wars, many of the soldiers became very, very rich. They came into a house, they fought against terrorists, then they found closets full of cash, millions of dollars in cash. When they caught the Mexican head of the drugs, they found over $1 billion in cash in his house, in cash. They don't know where to hide. All the walls were full of cash, cash. There was no wallpaper. It was all dollars. Then they put him in jail and he escaped. They put him in jail again. Yesterday he escaped again. Nobody tells me what to do. He's stronger than the Mexican government and police. Can you believe it? The cartel mafia. Crazy what's happening there. When I was in Mexico, I've been there a few times. My host was driving me around. I said to him, tell me all the stories that you hear about cartel and this. It's really happening here? He said, no, not in our area, the Jews. But it's also dangerous. That's why we all have bodyguards. Each one will have a few bodyguards. They check your car every time you come. You want to enter the shul. There's two amigos. ¿Cómo está, señor? Open the trunk. They check, you know, why? Security everywhere. You send your kids to school, chas v'shalom, they can get kidnapped. It's a dangerous place. Overall, it's peaceful. But there's incident in the past that they kidnapped kids and they had to give them ransom, millions of dollars. So I told him, what's the strangest thing you ever saw? Guess what? Imagine now you drive on Ocean Parkway. You take your son to yeshiva. Tomorrow morning. Lo aleno. I don't wish you anything like this, but just try to imagine. As you get to Avenue J, Avenue I, whatever, you stop on the red light, you look at the light, you see an amigo is hanged on the light with your little kid. So I went with my son one place, I see one of them was hanged on the light, the middle of the intersection, they hung him. No, they don't care, kids, people would see. Things that are happening in this world, hard to believe. So now, none of the soldiers, they were all righteous. They took the best 1,000 righteous people. Nobody touched a penny. That's why not one of them died. From here we learn, the Torah tells us, you know why nobody died? Nobody touched the jewelry and the money of the goyim. Nobody touched. They gave it all to Moshe, to Yoshua, divide it. Divide it as Hashem said. Nobody puts in his pocket. Opportunity to become a millionaire. Ah, you're alone now. You kill all the terrorists. Wow, look how many diamonds here. You give your wife a few diamond bracelets. What's the big deal? Anyway, they're dead. Decency. So listen to this. It says like this. Rabbi Yaakov Yosef Mipolana, it says like this. When the Jews finished the war against the Midianim, they took all what they possessed from them, and the animals and the horses, whatever there was there, they divided it equally between 12,000 warriors and to the rest of the nation. The warriors, they got more than the people who stayed back home. The ones that fought got more money. How much more money? The Torah says like this. The Torah say there is a small tax. What? 1/5% they have to pay. But the rest of the Jewish nation, each one had to pay donation 2%. 0.2% for the soldiers, 2% tax to the Jews that left back. This is very interesting because if you know the laws of the Israeli army, the soldiers get a little salary. You cannot buy a pair of shoes with that, but that's reality. They give you a little bit money. Maybe it's enough for their cigarettes or to buy shampoo, I don't know. But the ones who go to fight, the real warriors that they go in against Hamas and Lebanon, the ones that risk their life, not the ones that sit in an air-conditioned office and type on a computer and play Pac-Man. Not this one. The ones who really go and fight, they get extra on a salary. I don't know. I mean, when I was a soldier, the difference was very small, not a lot. Maybe 10%, 15% more. Maybe today it's double. I don't really know. I don't even know how much they pay. But they had this idea from here. Because some people say, what is this? Well, you give one soldier more and one less, everyone gets a fixed price. No, no, no. It's Tosefet Sikun. Now in Israel, buses, drivers that drive in Arabic areas, they got an increase to their income because they blow up buses. Nobody wants to be a bus driver. So they thought, maybe we'll hire Abdallah and Mustafa to drive the buses. So now when Ahmed gets, he says, Kif halak, shukran, bismillah, oh, you're Arabic, I cannot blow the bus now, I'll kill my brother. They thought it's going to help. Guess what? The driver drove the bus off the cliff. There's no win situation here. One more thing we learn from this parasha, it says like this. 12,000, as I said, all came back. Now one got killed. It's Gemara in Masechet Yevamot, page 61, if you want the source. Rabbeinu Bachye, 800 years ago, he said this is the only war ever that no one ever got hurt. Why? There was a special protection. And one of the reasons are that none of them touched, as I told you, they brought everything to Moshe, and if one of them would touch, it would already affect everyone, like it happens with Achan. Later, when another war, Achan took. One person took! Everyone paid the price. How are you not annoyed by this? Tov. Now, last thing for today, it's like this. We have Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven. They say to Moshe, we have lots of wealth. We're more wealthy than other tribes, meaning we have extra cattle. Extra cattle. We need green. We need lots of grass. We need trees. We cannot bring down thousands of sheep and cows into Israel. Let us stay in exile. We want to stay in America. Don't worry, Rabbi. We'll send money to the Yeshivot of Yerushalayim. We'll do the business in Brooklyn and Manhattan. And we'll sponsor the Yeshivot. You need Uncle Sam to help, no? Is it a good idea or a bad idea? Bad? So why all the rabbis come to America to sponsor the yeshivot? If all, everyone would live in Israel, where would they go to collect?
You only have 2.5 tribes, but you have half the Aryeh.
Let me read to you what happened here. The Rama, Rabbi Moshe Iserlish, 500 years ago. It says like this. Three places in the Torah, we have a strange spelling of a word. Usually when you want to say us, we, you say in Hebrew, anachnu. Aleph, nun, chet, anachnu, nun, vav. Over here, it doesn't say anachnu. The aleph was dropped. It's only say nachnu. Nachnu. It doesn't say anachnu. Nachnu. What is anachnu? Nachnu means that we rest. It's a different word. But it's still meaning we. So the Rama said, three times in the Torah it happened. Three times. Do you think it's coincidence? No, I think it's coincidence. Everything is calculated. And it says like this. It says, every time you find the word anachnu missing the aleph, nachnu, it hints that something is defected in this anachnu. The we is not with unity. Something is cracked. Something is not straight here. The brother said to Yosef, after they threw him into the pit, Kulanu bnei ish echad nachnu. When they came to Egypt, when Yosef became the treasury, they said to him, we all children of one man, meaning we all brothers. We all from one father. It could be from different fathers. So they say to him, Nachnu, meaning one is missing. They don't want to tell him because they don't know it's him. So that the Torah used the word Nachnu, not Anachnu. Okay, that's first time. Also, Binyamin wasn't there. Okay. Moshe and Aaron, they called the nation of Israel. When they complained that there's no water, take us back to Egypt, we're tired. They answered them, V'nachnu mat, what are we? Kitalinu alenu. Who are we that you're complaining to us? Well, we are God. We decide what you're going to have or what you're not going to have. We're only servants here. We service what Hashem told us. Why you want to kill us? Why you complain to us? Cry to Hashem. V'nachnu ma means we are, they didn't consider themselves anything, nothing, zero. Okay. Why they use the word nachnu and not anachnu? The answer here, they want to show that they are actually helpless. Everything they were able to do, it's really Hashem. We did nothing. That's why they don't give themselves credit. So that's why it used the word Nachnu. And now, the third time in the Torah, the children of God, the tribe of God and the tribe of Reuven, they say, Nachnu na'avor chalutzim lifnei Hashem. They say to Moshe, Moshe say to them, shame on you. Your brothers are going to fight in Israel to occupy the Holy Land and risk their life. And you want to sit here in America and enjoy the wealth? Meaning, on the other side of the Jordan River, which was very wealthy and green. So right away they say to Moshe, no, God forbid, we will participate in a war. We didn't try to escape from our duty. We only say after the war, when everything is settled, and you divide the land, don't give us a peace in Israel. We want to be here. Moshe misunderstood. He thought, they're trying to say, you know what? We don't want to share in Israel, and we don't want to fight. Leave us here in America. So when they say Nachnu, why it's Nachnu? Because not all of them came to fight. Who did come? Only the superb heroes. They picked up the best warriors. How many? 40,000 soldiers came from those two tribes. Not everyone, they had more. In Megillat Echa, which we're going to read in 2 weeks, in Tisha B'Av, in chapter 3, over there, it says, Nachnu pashanu umarinu. We committed crimes and rebel against you, Hashem. But it doesn't say anachnu. It also say nachnu. Now it's not in now it's in a Tanakh, nach. Why? Because many of the Jews did not commit sins. Not everyone was a criminal. Not everyone rebelled against Hashem. The majority did it, and it caused the destruction of the temple. But everybody was a criminal? No. But when you have so many criminals among your nation, everyone paid the price. Once the Satan has permission to destroy it, he cannot tell the difference between righteous and wicked. Boom! Everyone gets Hashem Irachem. That's what it says. Yirmiyah was tzaddik, Baruch ben Neriah was tzaddik. There were many other tzaddikim who fought and screamed against the wicked people. Stop what you're doing. Their voice were flying with the wind. The Gemara says, "Katuv beYoshua, kaasher hayiti Moshe eye imach." The same way I was with Moses, I will be with you. This is in the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 5. Yoshua had to live 120 years like Moshe Rabbeinu. But he lived 110 years. Who else lived 110 years? Yosef. Good. Why Yoshua lost 10 years of his life? Why? He did not take his vitamins. That's what they say in America. You see? You don't watch your health. Too much cholesterol. Jog. You're driving Manhattan on the FDR. It looks like all Manhattan came to run. What? Nobody walks? Everyone jogging. So it says like this. Why Yoshua lost 10 years of his life? בשעה שאמר לו הקדוש ברוך הוא למשה נקום נקמת בני ישראל מת המדיינים אחר תאסף אל עמך. Take revenge against this מדיינים and right after that I collect you to heaven. אף על פי שנתבשר בשורת מוות, even though he just found out that he's about to die any minute, he rushed to do what Hashem told him. I'm not a politician. I'm a servant of Hashem. And this is the last category that I left out. There are people that keep mitzvot like robots, but their ideology is so rotten, they don't care. Their cousin Mary Goya, they get an invitation, they show up to the wedding with their yarmulke, and the wife with her fancy wig and heels like the Twin Towers. She came to dance with Isaac and Christine. Mazel tov, Christine. Such a wonderful guy, Isaac Cohen. Instead of crying and pulling their hair off that another Jew got lost, and Hashem is crying, they come to dance. Rabbi, can we go at least to the chuppah? We're not going to dance. Can you be on the side drinking a little whiskey a little bit with my cousins? They came from Florida. Rabbi, only the chuppah. Hashem is pulling and crying that another one of his children betrayed him and lost his eternity. And you want to stand by the chuppah? I don't understand. One woman sent me today from Israel an email that she already became Shomer Shabbat from the lectures. But her husband is a tough cookie. Stubborn. He said to her, when the children would grow up, I will become Shomer Shabbat. Meaning, he doesn't deny, but he thinks he's going to be around forever. He never heard of ISIS yet, that they're already in Gaza, and some of them already inside Tel Aviv. They live inside Israel. What do you think? Who is ISIS? Arabs from all over the world. Israel has 1.5 million Arabs. It's enough 1% of them is ISIS, you're done. 1% inside Israel. What are you going to do? So she said that her husband putting the television on Shabbat full volume, and she was trying to do kiddush, she trying to keep Shabbat, not easy. What do you suggest I should do? So I wrote back to her, you have two options. One option is to just go to the room and do Shabbat quietly. Take a few books, make yourself kiddush. No, what can you do? And pray to Hashem that He open up the brain of your genius husband. The other option is that you demonstrate against him in a living room. You begin to put a drama show. Crying, Moshe, I'm gonna kill myself, you know. Imagine you want to buy a Gucci bag. How you cry to your stingy husband. I can't have it anymore. One time you never bought me anything. One flower from Costco you don't buy me. 50% off. And she cries and says, okay, relax. Okay, what do you want? $10 Shabbat. Huh? $10 Shabbat. When someone dies, not only you're allowed to cry on Shabbat, you're allowed to pull your hair off on Shabbat when someone is dying. So, no, don't pull the hair off. So what happened? I told her, let me ask you a question. I write to her an email. I say, if you're afraid to do it, what would happen if your husband was about to take a baby in your house, take his head and drown him in a jacuzzi, and you're standing right there and he's about to do it? Would you stand over there and say, Moshe, I want it on record that I am protesting against your evil act? No. What would you do? Ah, help! 911, screaming, breaking things, fighting with him. He gives you one punch, you give him two back. You scream. That's what you have to do. When he realized you mean serious business here, next time before he turned the television off, his hand would shake. His wife would pull a gun. Make a show, scream, cry. Because what he's about to do is actually according to the Torah, and I did not write the Torah in case you forgot. It says that to be mechalel Shabbat is a bigger crime than to murder, and with a bigger punishment, with much bigger restrictions against you. And the soul gets cut out of the next world, the world of eternity, for breaking Shabbat. And a Jew that breaks Shabbat loses his Jewish status, becomes 100% a goy. That's what the law, the Jewish book of law, mechalel Shabbat areu kegoy lechol davar. If I have to live in this world to scream it another million times until every Jew in this world would finally understand what they already forgot 50 years ago, let it be. Until everyone would know it, no matter how much they hate to hear it, you shove it in their face like this, you're not going to run away from the truth. Better you hate me now and scream, but keep Shabbat, then you lose your eternity and then you hate me forever. Now you hate me for an hour, then you hate me forever. Why I did not stop you? Someone has to do the dirty job. Someone has to do the dirty job. Nobody enjoys to do the dirty job. Someone has to do it, no? And that's the truth. And it's written by the Rambam a few times. It's written in Shulchan Aruch. It's written in the Zohar. It's written in the Torah. It's written in the Gemara a few times. Basically, case closed. Nobody can argue. Everyone who argues that is not 100% an honest person. It's not honest. It's written. What are you arguing? Some things are not clearly written. Some claim, some disagree. Fine. But here, black on white. No argument. Every one of the giant poskim. Mechalel Shabbat cannot be a part of the minyan. You have 9 plus him. You know, I tell you, I gave a lecture last week in one house here in Brooklyn on Thursday. The woman over there, the owner of the house, she became religious from the films that we made. We made the Hebrew films that are making a revolution now, Baruch Hashem. She became religious. She invited me to speak in her house. She brought a lot of people. And by the time the lecture finished, I talked to people. People leave, 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 leave. We stayed over there exactly 10 people. But 2 of them were not Shomer Shabbat. Not only that, if you listen to the lecture, you're going to hear one of them constantly speaking and even making fun. Knowing Shabbat is holy. Heard already what Shabbat is, and it doesn't bother him. So they told me, let's pray Arvit. I said, we can't, we don't have minyan. Today I get a call. One person who goes to one of the synagogues here in Flatbush, I don't know which one, then he didn't tell me the names. He said to me, I want to tell you a story. In the shul where I go to, there is, after the prayer, there is a shiur in the morning with the rabbi. One of the people there say, can you believe the nerve this rabbi had that there were 10 Jews over there and he said there's no minyan because few of them were not Shomer Shabbat? So the rabbi told him, fantastic. I don't know, I want to find who's this rabbi. Usually it's very rare to find. He says, he's right. What did he say? This is the book. This is the law. It's written here. He started to show them. He's right. Wonderful. What, he become a politician because he wants to be nice in their eyes? This is the divine law. You're not Shomer Shabbat, you're not a Jew. You cannot be a part of the Minyan. Finished. And if you don't know yet, when you die, you cannot be buried in a Jewish cemetery. You have to be buried outside, behind the fence or the wall, Chas v'Chalila. God forbid. We're not talking someone who makes sins here and there, not intentionally. Or even intentionally here and there, he broke it in a moment of I don't know what. We're talking routinely. And we also do not talk about someone who grew up like a goy and never knew anything from his life, who doesn't have any idea what Shabbat is. We also don't talk about him. That's called Tinok Shenishba. A baby that was captured to the goyim when he's a baby, how do you expect him to know about Shabbat? Yehoshua, when Hashem told him, go and fight against the 31 kings who refused to surrender, he said like this, if I'll kill them immediately, Hashem already told me right after I finish the job, I'll myself die. Like Moshe, it happens to Moshe. Therefore, he started to take it slowly, slowly. Poco, poco, Rabbi. Poco, poco. What happened? Hashem said, oh, you're playing tricks on me, Mr. Joshua. You're playing tricks on me, huh? This is the words of King Solomon. Rabot machashavot belev ish v'atzat Hashem itakum. Person has plans. I'll trick this guy. I'll bribe this guy. I'll kiss up to this guy. I'll send a present to this guy. I'm gonna fight against this. I'm gonna do this. I'll buy that. I'll take all the plans. In the end, Hashem takes his hair. Boom, one smack, and all the plans goes to the garbage, and he finds out where he belongs. Plans, what's so many plans he has. Like Yair Lapid had plans to destroy religion and the yeshivot. He started with his plan. He felt like Haman on the horse. All of a sudden, the religious people with no power, like a wounded animal, crushed, got up from nowhere and gave him such a punch, destroyed him. He went back to zero. All his achievement went to the garbage, and today was with talit and tefillin in a kotel. You understand? Sometimes a person that the only way for him to start doing something Jewish is when he already got a serious punch from Hashem, a wake-up call. Some people do it with no fear, with no pain, but some people only understand the hard way. So we have to know one thing. There is a verse, V'yitem nekiim me'Hashem u'mi'Yisrael. You have to be clean from Hashem, in front of Hashem, and you have to be clean in front of the Jewish nation. It doesn't mean clean, you have soap and shampoo and you just came out of the jacuzzi, no. Clean means no suspicion is involved with you. Nobody suspects you in anything. Meaning, if you need to buy water, don't go into McDonald's to buy a bottle of water, even though it's kosher. The water is kosher, it has OU on it. Right? But if you walk inside, that's enough one foolish Jew will see you. Tomorrow is going to say in the shul, you know, this guy Moshe, I'm afraid he's a crook. I saw him coming out of McDonald's with a burger. He was licking his fingers, you know, with the mayonnaise, with the cheeseburger. You know how people are. They find, right, the way they build the case. So the Torah says like this. The Torah says like this. And mamash, this is the last thing for today. It says like this. Shanu rabotenu. You're laughing at me, huh? That's okay, I earned it. שענו רבותינו, בית גרמו, it was a family of כהנים, in a second temple, היו בקיים במעשה לחם הפנים. They were expert on preparing the breads on a special gold table. Every Shabbat they replaced the bread, and the bread from last Shabbat was still fresh, came out of the oven. That's one of the miracles of Beit HaMikdash. 12 challahs. That's why according to Kabbalah, you don't make a motzi on 2 challahs in Shabbat. 12 rolls. See the mekubalim? They have 12 rolls. Not one time, you know, not one time you found clean bread in the hand of their children. That no one, not one time they allowed their children to walk with bread on the street, or fancy bread or anything like that, that no one would begin to say, oh, they're taking from our donations. We sponsor the dough and the bread, and they also prepare for themselves, they take home. Not one time they allowed that their children would walk with bread in the streets to give people reason to talk against them. לקיים מה שנאמר, ויתם נקיים מהשם ומישראל. Should always keep your reputation clean. Don't do anything that causes suspicion. Even you know, you say, what do I care? I know I'm clean. Let them think, that's their problem, not mine. No, 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 it's not like that. There is a rule in the Torah, if you can avoid lashon hara and suspicion and gossip, do it. Don't be a hero. I don't care. As long as Hashem knows the truth. No. If there's no way, what can you do? There's no other way. No, fine. Now you have a challenge, a test in Emunah. Bet Avtinas, the Kohanim of the family of Avtinas. By the way, some people today, in today's generation, they make very big deals about non-Jewish names. Why do you call yourself Paul and John and all these Goyish names? I still have a question that I never found an answer. When you read in the Talmud, half of the names of the biggest rabbis in history are Goyish names. Almost like today, Chris, John, Matthew. Well, what's Avtinas? It's not a Jewish name. Avtinas. It could be a Greek or Roman. All kinds of names that you have. Sumchus. It's a Jewish name, Sumchus. Where did this name come from? Yeah. Louder. It was nicknames. No, why do you have, why Rav Ashi and Ravina had to write their nickname instead of their real name to create later on gossip against their Goyish names? Whatever reason, but the ordinary people don't understand why someone called you by a specific name. Right? All right, look. Then they were expert in doing the ktoret. Ktoret is all the spices that it smells like heaven. The smell is incredible. And you know, smell is food for the soul. When a person sees nice colors, it's food for the soul. When he smells great smells, it's food for the soul. When he hears music and nice melodies, it's food for the soul. This is spiritual food. But food for the stomach, food for the body. Okay, so what's going on here? This ktoret that they used to mix in a professional way, they used to put it in a temple in the morning and in the evening. Not one time a bride, meaning one of the daughters, one of their young daughters, ever left the house with perfume. Even though they were the master of preparing perfumes, they never allowed their daughters to walk out of the house with perfume. Why? Everyone say, we donate the spices to Beit HaMikdash and they take home and give to their daughters. Ah, you're taking advantage on us. You wanted me to invest in your business? Every day you take pies of pizza home. Ah, wow, Baruch Hashem. Your 17 children eat very well for my money. That's how fights begin. So, Even when they married a woman to their son from a different place, the condition was that she agreed never to put perfume. So first we learn now that 2,000 years ago, women still put perfume. So why they complain so much today? I guess they meant not to finish the whole duty free on your face. Why that nobody now, but remember the rule. The rule is v'item nikiim me'Hashem. You have to be clean in front of Hashem and then from the nation. Not the other way around. Today people care about what people will say about me, but not always care about what Hashem say about me. As long as I'm good, everyone likes me. I only tell them what they like to hear. I will never tell them anything bad. Why? Why am I going to get enemies? Why do I need this headache? But what about Hashem? Hashem is upset with you. You're putting them like you want to get married in a mixed wedding. Everyone is happy, drinking, happy, tam-ta-ta-tam, until the morning. And Hashem is so upset. Don't want to say, put curse on you, chas v'shalom. But that's how it ends. All these marriages end bitterly. So you want to make peace with 300 drunk guests that now one of them keeps Shabbat or eat kosher or whatever the case is. With them you want to make peace, but you want to get Hashem angry? Where is your logic? 5 trillion friends or family like this doesn't even come to compare near Hashem. What are they going to do for you? What? What are they going to do for you? What? Your eternity is depend on Hashem. You want to start your marriage with getting him angry? You're making a party in a disco like in Manhattan? Ay, ay, ay. That's why, for instance, one more thing. If a rabbi is a head of a congregation or an institution or an organization and he receives a salary from the board or from the place, so therefore, if he would live fancy lifestyle, what do you think people would start to say? Oh, he's taking under the table here. Something is not kosher. How is the salary that he makes is able to drive this car? Where did he come, Mr. Bentley? He's not today. Took off? He's in Aruba? Where is he? Ah, he's here? Huh?
No, he's off today.
Oh, wow. That's I have to check what sin did I make. He never miss any week, besides going to Aruba. So, maybe we have to send him a special invitation next week. So, Bezrat Hashem, you know, in Israel, they have a big argument if religious people should go to the army or not. We learn from this parasha the answer. Where do you learn the answer from here? Everything you learn from the Torah, everything. Sometimes you have to dig a little carefully. It says, Lechol matot Israel lerabot Shevet Levi. Shevet Levi were all Talmidei Yeshivot in Egypt. Out of Egypt, they learned Torah. It's the tribe of Moshe. They dismissed from slavery. Even the wicked Pharaoh dismissed them from slavery because they were religious people. And now Hashem say, even you have to go and fight. You don't sit and say, let other people fight. But Shevet Levi could have answered to Hashem, excuse me, God, we didn't get a piece of land in Israel. They have something to fight for. They're getting real estate. Every acre was worth one day billions. What are we getting? Well, we're not getting any territories. We live with the murderers in a shelter cities, 42 shelter cities, and another 6 on the other side of the Jordan. By the way, today they announced on the news, actually last night, the debt of the Israeli citizen to the banks and the credit cards. How much is that? To remind you, there are 5 billion Jews living in Israel. Half of them are women and children at least. So that gives us about 2.5 million adults, male, which are households leader, how much they owe in credit on debt? How much? Guess. You're not going to believe this. 53 billion shekel. 53 billion shekel. You see what happens when you live in a lie? You live on money that it's not yours. You borrow money to go to Cancun and Aruba. You cannot afford it. No, but my brother and his wife go. I don't want my wife to be jealous. Just because your wife will be jealous, you're going to start borrowing money from people because you go on your foolish trip. Live with what you have. Don't live with other people's money. In case you didn't know, to steal from credit card companies, it's also a sin from the Torah. It's stockholders. You're not allowed to steal from goyim. And here it's needless to say, many of the stockholders are Jews. Steal from them. Steal. And even if none was Jews, you're not allowed to steal from the goyim. It's from the Torah. You're not allowed to steal from them. So, Bnei Gad and Bnei Reuven, they had to come and to fight, and Shevet Levi had to fight. In that case, what claimed the religious people in Israel, among them the holy chief rabbis, which all of them unanimously are against the Talmidei Yeshivot going to the Israeli army? What, they don't read the Torah? In the Torah, Hashem said to Shevet Levi, go to fight. Close the Gemara, close it, go and fight, finish, go back to the yeshiva. So why today not the same? The answer, no, who knows the answer? Huh? The answer is the army is not prepared for religious people. The uniform of the soldier, female, is completely not modest. Mini skirts, open. The kashrut, not strict enough, because you have a lot of secular soldiers. They mix everything. They don't care. They eat whatever they want. They don't care. Milk, dairy. You cannot rely on them. They work in a kitchen. So you cannot eat. A real religious person cannot rely on the plates, and especially everything is plastic. It gets mixed. Melted cheese, chicken cutlet, within minutes. Even if the army try generally to keep kosher, since the majority of the soldiers eat treif, they don't care what they eat. Obviously, they don't care if Mr. Religious Soldier will eat kosher or not. They don't care about themselves. They care about you. Many other problems. No time to learn Torah. No time to pray in minyan. All kinds of problems. If the army would be ready to accept soldiers and give them everything a Jew needs, and then it becomes a mitzvah to serve in the army, no questions asked. But there's also one more comment. Just a week ago, the Israeli government shortened the term of the service in the Israeli army from 3 mandatory years to 2.5 years. The answer, the reason, why is the reason? There are too many soldiers. We don't need. So why you've been fighting for 20 years against the Talmidei Yeshivot, close the Gemarot, and go to the army when you have extra soldiers, you don't know what to do with them? You have extra. Why are you fighting against people who give their life for the Torah? That's the last category of the Jews. The last category of the Jews are people that not only keep mitzvot, they're not robots. They reach a level that they understand their religious life. They're close to Hashem. They see the light of Hashem. They see miracles every minute of their life. It's a matter of day and minutes and hours. They are in such level, a whole different level. They don't know politics. They never heard of sport. They don't care about modern parties and vacation. They live poor, simple, in the highest spiritual level. There are a few thousand Jews like this in the world. They don't make any sins. They watch their mouth, they watch their eyes. 4 o'clock in the morning, they're up, barely sleeping 2-3 hours. Mikveh, pray nets, right away 16-17 hours of learning, devotion, dedication, attaching to Hashem. There's no better drug than this. It's the tree of life. Like the Rama, he gave an example. What does it mean in the Torah? It said that the Torah is the tree of life. Tree of life. What does it mean, tree of life? If a person fell from a boat and is about to drown, and there's a piece of wood, and he grabbed to the piece of wood, and that's what keep him floating above the water. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, until finally someone would save him. Or he will be able to swim to the land. How a person will grab that tree, that will be the most precious thing in his life. God forbid, he won't slide out of my hand and I'll be dead. So this tree is my life right now. This piece of tree, without it I'm dead. How a person grabbed to it, God forbid that he won't, his fingers are purple. Why? Accidentally, he won't jump out of my hands and I'll be dead. This is how a kosher Jew holds to the Torah. Etz chayim ilamachzikim ba, you hold the Torah. It's a tree of life. Once you reach this level once, you will never be able to enjoy anything in this world. Nothing. Now you don't care about food. You don't care about movies. You don't care about sport and jewelry and clothing and cars and houses and nothing. It's a joke when people try to give you this. Once you tasted the light of Hashem, you have to see these people. I know some. I have some in my yeshiva in Yerushalayim. You have to see these people. Don't cell phone. They don't know how to press on the buttons. They have nothing in their life besides tight connection to Hashem. Tight, tight. I mean, real tight. Nothing in their life besides Kedusha. Nothing. No camp, no mountains, no pizza shop, nothing. Such level of devotion, and don't think they suffer. They don't sit and suffer. They are a million times happier than us. Million times. Not 1,000 times. Million times happier than us. Million times happier. I look at my cousin, I see, that's it. You don't need more than that. You don't need more than that. A person that his mind doesn't stop for a minute being deeply connected to Hashem, not 1 minute of his life, for so many years like that, to reach such a level in this generation, in this dirty spiritual generation, there's almost no spirituality anywhere. So many people who call themselves religious are far from Hashem, like from here to Alaska. They dream that they're religious. Dream. Everything about them is imitating the goyim, talking like the goyim, dressed like the goyim. All their parties is like the goyim, all these stupid balloons and flowers and a party planner and Chris the DJ. And they call themselves religious. What a fake. This is real fake. This is a wake up for all of us. Elul is coming. 1 month from the judgment month. The month of Slichot. Rosh Hashanah is in 2 months and change. That's it. Rosh Chodesh Av. Av Elul. From this Friday, Rosh Hashanah in 2 months. Do you understand? The judgment days is in 2 months, perhaps the last judgment day. Maybe it's the last one. It'll be the final one. Chas v'shalom. Whoa, are we ready? We're not ready. If we're ready, let's hope that it's the last one. Baruch Hashem will pass. But if we're honest, we know we're far away from passing the test. Politics, lies, fake lifestyle, phony, pretending. Look the way you dress. Just look at the way you dress. You understand how far you are from Hashem. Look at all the girls, Bet Yaakov, the best yeshivot, how they wear tight clothes, everything 3 sizes smaller. Why? Back in the days, a girl like this, I don't want to tell you how they used to call her in town. Now they call her a Rebetzin. And when you say the truth, people get offended. Why are you getting offended? Be honest. Someone tells you the truth about your wig. Why you get angry? Why you get so defensive? I take it to consideration. I will try to work on myself. That's a much better answer. How dare he saying these things? I tell you what, I'm going to publish one day a few books. I have a lot of material written. One of the books I will publish, if the rabbis will give me permission, is the comments, the nasty comments that I got over the years. That will be not a bestseller. You know, what's the name of this, the book, the famous book? The Goyish famous book? The boy, what's his name, no?
Harry Potter.
It will be a joke compared to this book. They'll put this book in every drawer, in every hotel. Why? It will be a bestseller, why? You're gonna have to read, you have to see. You have to see what people complain. I don't know, sometimes it's a joke, not a joke. Sometimes I have to read twice, three times, to see if the person is serious or it's really being sarcastic or it's a joke. Then I'm thinking to myself, what should I do? Should I cry? Should I laugh? I'm getting puzzled here. I don't know what to do, to cry, to laugh. It's confusing. So with one cheek I laugh, with one cheek I cry. Al zeh Hashem amar, gilu berada. We'll see you next Tuesday. Have a great week.